If you would, please, let's take our Bibles out again, and we want to turn back to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. And over these last few weeks, we have focused on the words of the Lord Jesus, where he gives to his disciples these very important and practical words of teaching concerning the fear of God. Luke 12 and verse 5. Jesus says to his disciples, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we come before your word. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would grant to us again the ministry of your Spirit, that we would be humble and submissive and ready to receive and believe and to obey what you have said. We pray, O God, that we would have the fear of God increased in our lives, that we would be enabled thereby to be more pleasing and honoring to you, better worshipers, better servants, and walking better in the ways of godliness. We pray, O God, that those who do not know you savingly may, by the work of your Spirit and according to your sovereign grace, be drawn to your Son, receive his salvation, and find cleansing of sin. And Father, we thank you for that salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. As we continue in our study of the fear of God, we note that Jesus here stating to his disciples, you don't need to fear with a carnal, sinful fear those who would persecute you. You don't need to fear men. Rather, verse 5, there is someone you are to fear, and that is Almighty God. We have sought to talk about the fear of God of the last two or three weeks, and we have said a few things already by way of question and answer, asking and answering basic questions. We asked the question, is the fear of God, is that even a biblical thing? And we said, yes, it is. Jesus commands it. Secondly, we ask, how prominent is this in the Bible? And we said it pervades the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New. It's not as if the fear of God is part of that shadowy aspect of the Old Covenant. And then when we come to the New Covenant, we are extricated from the idea of the fear of God. No, it is found in the Old Testament and in the New. Then we said, well, what exactly is the fear of God? If it pervades the Bible, we want to know what it is. And we gave a definition. We said, and I'll just read to you again, it could be defined as a humble reverence and a holy dread of Almighty God, which arises from our love of God and which causes us to desire to please God more than anything else. That's what it is, where it comes from, and what it results in. Now, as we consider this, we said that there are these two different elements, holy dread and humble reverence. Both of them are a part of our understanding. It's not one without the other. Both of them go together. That's one thing for us to define this idea of the fear of God. But another way for us to understand it is to see how the Bible describes the fear of God. And so what I want to do is consider several different descriptions of the fear of God in the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, back into the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to see from the Scriptures today that the Bible uses different images, different principles to describe what the fear of God is. We have a formal definition. Now we're going to consider a practical description based on the Bible. The Bible describes, first of all, the fear of God as literally the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Here Solomon, as he writes about this whole idea of true wisdom and understanding and spiritual principles through Proverbs, he says in verse 7 of Proverbs 1, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, you see here several words that are often grouped together in the Bible. Understanding, wisdom, knowledge, and instruction. These different words are often put together. Here you see in verse 7, knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. And I think it'd be helpful if we gave something of a differentiation as to what these things are. Whenever the Bible talks about knowledge, which we see in verse 7, or understanding, which is basically a synonym for knowledge, that refers to a spiritual comprehension of the truth, an apprehension of the truth of God. Whenever the Bible talks about wisdom, you see there in verse 7, part B, wisdom refers to a spiritual application of the truth. You have the apprehension of it, that is, comprehending what truth is, and then you have the application of it. So there is a difference, but you cannot have wisdom, the application of the truth, without having the apprehension of it, that is, the comprehension of what truth is. So they go together, and they're often linked together in the Bible. Someone has said this, speaking of wisdom, found in verse 7, wisdom can be described as the moral discernment which enables us to make decisions and take actions consistent with God's will as revealed in His Word. Wisdom is that implementation, that application that leads us when we make decisions, when we take courses of action, whenever we implement what we know is true and God's principles in the Bible. Here we have in verse 7 this statement about the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge, as we just said, is the comprehension of truth. Now, one of the things that is very important, and we'll see this phrase again, the beginning of knowledge. This needs to be explained. We might read this with our 21st century mindset and say, well, that means that the fear of the Lord is kind of like the elementary or the preparatory elements of knowledge. And then you grow in knowledge and you go to advanced levels of understanding. But actually, that word beginning in verse 7 could be translated as the chief part, the essence of, are the principal aspect of the fear of the Lord. That makes it very different, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the essence of knowledge. It is the principal part. It is the chief aspect of all knowledge. And so that makes the understanding of the fear of the Lord much more important in terms of our following in this biblical principle. The fear of the Lord is not something that, as one preacher said, it's not just the ABCs of knowledge, it's the XYZs of knowledge and everything in between. It is the very heart, it is the very root, it is the very chief part and the essence of all true spiritual knowledge. You cannot know the knowledge of God's truth in a way that God desires apart from this critical aspect of the fear of the Lord. And so we see this is the very way the Bible describes the fear of the Lord. It is the essence of knowledge. Secondly, this other aspect, wisdom. What does the Bible say about the fear of the Lord and wisdom? Well, let's look at a few passages. Turn with me back in Job to Job 28. Job 28, I want to read verse 28. We see, and again, just looking at how the Bible describes the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, it is the beginning of knowledge. It is the essence of knowledge. Secondly, the Bible describes the fear of the Lord as wisdom itself. It is wisdom itself. Job 28 and verse 28 says, "And he said to man, behold, fear the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Here you have in verse 28 this statement about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That is the very essence of this idea of the implementation and application of the truth of God revealed in Scripture. This is seen in several other places. For example, turn with me, if you will, over to the Psalter and look in Psalm 111. Again, this idea of the fear of the Lord and this idea of wisdom and how they are so critically connected in the Scriptures. Psalm 111 and look at verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." There you have those two elements, wisdom and understanding, or knowledge. They are inseparable. You have to have both understanding, but wisdom as well. The comprehension and the application of God's truth. Well, here we read in verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And again, it is that same idea that we saw in Proverbs 1:7. It is the essence of wisdom. Proverbs says this very same thing as well. If you'll look with me over in Proverbs 9, back over to the book of Proverbs. This idea of the fear of the Lord and this idea of wisdom and the connection that is so critically made. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's almost exactly what we just read, isn't it, in Psalm 111, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And so here again we have this idea, the fear of the Lord, it is the chief principal part, it is the essence of wisdom. This is identical to what we read in Psalm 111. And congregation, we see here that how these phrases, these statements, often the Bible repeats itself. And that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to see this repetition. You might even call it a holy redundancy. Why is it there? Well, it's not just so that the Bible is a little bit longer and bigger. It's because of emphasis which the Holy Spirit has made. This repetition, this reiteration, is for emphasis and for us to see the importance of it. The fear of the Lord is the very essence of wisdom, of that application of the truth of God. Again, if you look in Proverbs, turn over in chapter 15, verse 33. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. Here we have this connection between the fear of the Lord and wisdom. Proverbs 15, 33, it says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." And so what have we seen already? Well, we have seen these descriptions of the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord. It is the essence of knowledge, and it is the essence of wisdom. It is the very essence of our comprehension of God's truth, and is the very essence of our application of God's truth. This is the description that God gives for the fear of God. Now, if you would, still in Proverbs, just turn a page over in your Bible back to chapter 14. And we have another description of the fear of the Lord. Again, we are defining the fear of the Lord by looking not only at a formal definition, but the biblical descriptions of it. In Proverbs 14, verse 27, notice it says, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. The imagery here is this idea of a fountain of life, just like a fountain is the origin or the source from which water flows. There is this idea of life. It has a source. It has an origin. And the source of life and the protection against the snares of death, by way of contrast, is the fear of the Lord. Those who have true life, abundant life, saving life, spiritual life, joyful life, are those who have the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Now, notice just a verse above that in verse 26. He says in verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." This idea of the fear of the Lord, it is our refuge, it is our strength, it is this attestation of true life that we do have indeed this abundant life in the Lord. And that is the source of our assurance and our confidence and our strength, and that we are the people of God. It is in the fear of the Lord. And again, we see the importance of the fear of the Lord. Notice, if you will, with me, still in Proverbs, turn back to Proverbs 8, just a few pages back. Again, this is how the fear of the Lord is described. It is described in Proverbs 8, verse 13, as the hatred of evil. It says, Proverbs 8, 13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Notice it says the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. That's a very strong statement. It is a description of the fear of the Lord. It doesn't say if you fear God, you will hate evil. That's not what it says. It says the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. So uniquely, inseparably put together is this idea of fearing God and hating evil that it can be said, according to the Holy Spirit, that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. This is a description of the fear of the Lord. Another description, if you'll turn with me still in Proverbs, over to Proverbs 15. Again, just laying out these various descriptions. In Proverbs 15, we have another description, and that is, it is a treasure for God's people. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Here we have this contrast, this idea of riches, of treasure, of physical accumulation of wealth. And here there is this understanding that for God's people, for His saints, for those who are uniquely related to Him through His covenant and His compassion, they see the fear of the Lord as a greater treasure than earthly treasures. It is a true treasure to them. And so here we see this description of God's fear. This is stated also in Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6, this idea of the fear of God being a treasure to His saints. So here again, as we think about what is the fear of God, we have this formal definition, but then we have these various descriptions, and that helps us to see what the fear of God is. Another question I want to turn to this morning is this: why should the fear of God be a priority for us? Well, having read its descriptions, we should already see how it should be a priority. But if that were not enough, there are other reasons why we should see it as a priority. Because it is presented in Scripture as our duty, and secondly, it is presented as a necessity for many things. First of all, the fear of the Lord is presented as our duty before God. Why are we to fear God? Because God commands that we fear Him. If you would, turn with me back to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. And there are many, many references we could look at. I'm just going to read this one here. Of the many different places where God commands that we fear Him, we'll just look at this one here. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. Here it says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." Here you have in verse 4 the will of God revealed for His people. What is the will of God? What is the duty of God's people? Well, our duty is to walk after God, and we are to do so fearing Him, obeying Him, and keeping His commandments. The very essence of being a people who walk with God and seek to please God is that we obey Him and we fear Him. It is our duty, and therefore we are obligated to do it. It is an ought. It is an obligation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, the very simple statement there. We are to fear God. It is an imperative that we fear God. Congregation, this is why we take these several weeks talking about the fear of God. It is because God has commanded that we fear Him. It isn't optional. It isn't something that we can choose and say, well, I choose to love God and not fear Him. There is no love of God without fearing Him. Well, this idea of the fear of God, it may be found in the Bible in many places, but is it really that important? It is important because God has commanded it. And whatever God has commanded, it is preeminently important for His people. You probably have seen the bumper sticker on the back of a car that says, you know, "God says it, and I believe it, and that settles it." Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? It used to be real popular. Well, I understand the idea there, but I don't exactly agree with that. The fact that God says it, that settles it, doesn't it? Whether we decide to believe it or not is optional, but because God says something, that settles it. Things are settled not because I choose to agree. They are settled because God has said this is so. And that alone settles everything. And when it comes to this issue of the fear of God, it really doesn't matter what our opinion is about it. God has commanded it, and that settles it. We are to be God-fearing because God has commanded that we fear Him, keep His commandments, and obey His voice as we serve and hold fast to Him. Now, as we think about this priority of fearing God, why are we to fear God? Well, because it is our duty. God has commanded it. But secondly, it is a necessity on many different levels of life. And I want to talk about a few of those today. If you would, turn with me over to 2 Samuel. It is necessary, this fear of the Lord, for many different aspects of our daily living. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23 is a very interesting chapter because it gives us a record of the last words of King David before he passed on. And we see here the significance of the fear of the Lord stated by David before he died. Now, we know very well that David was not a perfect person. In fact, he was a sinful person. He committed adultery, he lied, he committed murder. He had a lot of sin in his past life, and he suffered the judgment of God because of that, and he repented of that and was restored by God for that. But notice here at the end of his life, this statement here that he makes. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. Now, these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweetest or sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. And then notice very carefully the words of verse 3. When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on the cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. Here David, as he's breathing his last breaths and speaking his last words, says something about the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. He says the fear of God is necessary for righteous governing. Apart from the fear of God, there can be no righteous government. He says the one, verse 3, who rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. There cannot be any just ruling over men. That's this idea of governing apart from ruling in the fear of God. He says the fear of God is necessary for righteous government. Congregation, we hear these words and we look at our own nation and we cry out to God that He would give us righteous leaders. Amen? And it is a heartbreaking reality when we see the corruption and we see all of the criminal activity that it pervades so much of our government. Not today, but has been really prevailing for years. It is a sad reality. To have righteous government, there must be this fear of God. That must prevail. This is the necessity of the fear of God. It is necessary, or there will not be righteous government. Now, if you would, turn with me over to 2 Chronicles and note another thing that is necessary and is certainly necessary to have, and that is the fear of God. 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19. Here we have the words about Jehoshaphat's reforms, this king of Judah. I want to take up the reading with verse 4. And we see here that the fear of the Lord is necessary. Why is it necessary? For the impartial administration of justice. The impartial administration of justice. In verse 4 it says, Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Verse 7, now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. Verse 8, moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and to decide disputed cases. They had their seat at Jerusalem. And he charged them, verse 9, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness and with your whole heart, whenever a case comes to you from your brothers who live in their cities concerning bloodshed, law or commandment, statutes or rules, then you shall warn them that they may not incur judgment before the Lord, and wrath may not come upon you and your brothers. Thus you shall do, and you will not incur guilt. We see here repeated, verse 9, as we saw earlier in this statement here, that there was this necessity of the fear of the Lord. Is there going to be impartial justice? Is it going to be administered with impartiality and fairness and equity? Is Lady Justice, is she truly going to be blind, as that image is so very much a part of our culture? Well, that will be so when the fear of God is present in those administering that justice. And if there is no fear of God, then there is no guarantee, and indeed it is necessary for this impartiality in administering justice. That's the necessity of the fear of God. It is necessary for righteous government. It is necessary for the impartial administration of justice. Turn with me back to Exodus 20, another thing that is necessary, needful of the fear of the Lord. And this in the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, taking up in verse 18, our reading. Now this is just after God gave the Ten Commandments. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the morning smoke, of the mountain smoking rather, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear,'" that is, don't have a carnal fear, that fear they had, as we read about in verse 18, that trembling, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you." And then notice verse 20, "that the fear of Him may be before you." That is a godly fear, a righteous fear, not a carnal fear, but a righteous fear may be before you. And what will that righteous, godly fear of the Lord do? What is it necessary for? He says, "that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." Here we see in this that the fear of the Lord is necessary for the avoidance of sin. Are we going to avoid sin? Are we going to take sin seriously? Are we going to acknowledge that sin is a rebellion against God? That sin is indeed an affront to God? Are we going to seek to live our lives avoiding it at all cost? Well, we will do so, and that will be our heart whenever we fear the Lord. If we don't fear the Lord, then we don't fear the consequences of sin. There is this direct relationship. When we fear the Lord, we fear the consequences of sinning. And this is uniquely brought together in this statement. Fear Him that you may not sin. We see the fear of the Lord is necessary for righteous government. It is necessary for the impartial administration of justice. It is important and necessary for the avoidance of sin. Fourthly, it is necessary for the very worship of God. Notice, if you will, two or three places. Again, turn with me back to the Psalter. And beginning in Psalm 2, we gather together. Indeed, people in many places and points throughout the globe gather on the Lord's Day to worship. And to what extent is it understood the fear of the Lord is necessary for proper worship? And we cannot truly worship God apart from a fear of Him. Psalm 2 and verse 11. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." This idea of serving, this idea of rejoicing is brought together with this idea of fear and trembling. We call sometimes when we gather together a worship service, don't we? It's a worship service. We are coming here to serve God. And that's how we are to understand our worship. So much of the idea and mindset today is you come together and you sit back and you watch people doing something on the platform. Now, that is appropriate if you go to an opera or you go to the movies, but that's not worship. Worship is God's covenant people, His priesthood, coming together, and each and every one of us are coming to serve God and bring worship to Him. The ministers are here who are directing and leading and guiding the rest of the priesthood to bring that worship to God. We're not here doing the service and you're back there sitting back, enjoying it and evaluating it. No, we are all worshiping God and bringing that worship. And if we don't understand that, we don't understand the first thing about what worship is. It is a service, a worship service, where we're all serving the Lord. And we cannot serve God in worship unless we have this spirit of the fear of the Lord. It will not be true worship. It will not be pleasing worship. It will not be God-honoring worship unless the fear of the Lord is present. Notice in Psalm 5 and verse 7. Psalm 5 and verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. It's the idea of coming to worship. I will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Worship is, and it requires, this spirit of the fear of the Lord. One final place, if you'll look in the New Testament, turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. This idea of the necessity of the fear of God, it is necessary for true worship, for the worship of God. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, this very thing is affirmed. Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Some of your translations may have their service instead of the word worship. But really, it's speaking about the same thing, because worship is a worship service. And here he is referring to worship, to the worship we give to the Lord. We are to come together and we are to offer up to God, not just anything, but he says we are to offer up to God acceptable worship. Not strange fire, but worship that God accepts. What kind of worship does God accept? Only that worship which He has commanded in His Word. That's why we don't come together and just do whatever we think might be nice in a worship service. Well, we think this would be good, or we think this would be enjoyable, or the people might think this is nice, or encouraging, or inspiring, or this might draw lost people in better. No, that has nothing to do with what worship is. Worship is that which God has stated, commanded, and regulated in His Word. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That is what worship is. But not only are we to have our worship regulated by God's Word in spirit and truth, but it is to be brought with a disposition of heart that is, verse 28, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When we come to worship God, we need to cultivate right thoughts about God. We are to understand who God is, so that when we come into this place, we recognize and our heart has had cultivated the reality that our God is a consuming fire. And that we have this healthy sense of reverence and awe, because apart from that, we are not worshiping God aright. It isn't pleasing to God. And that is what we desire to do. You see, the fear of God, it is necessary for righteous government. for the administration of justice, for the avoidance of sin, for the worship of God. One final thing this morning as we conclude, it is necessary for walking the Christian life. Turn with me, if you will, over again to 2 Corinthians 7. And we read this a few weeks ago, but let me just read it again in your hearing. In 2 Corinthians 7, the fear of the Lord is necessary in our daily walk with the Lord in perfecting holiness. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is necessary to the perfecting of holiness. God has called us to live lives of godliness and holiness and practical righteousness. He has called us to live lives where we are putting off the old man and putting on the new man. He has called us to walk the Christian life in accordance with the Christian way, and that is found in the Word of God. And how are we to do that? What is a critical, necessary element for that? Well, it is the fear of God. We will have no perfecting and completing and enlarging and enjoying of holiness, practically speaking, apart from the fear of God. Do you see how necessary the fear of God is? It is important for governments. It is important for corporate worship. It is important for our own souls. If we are to avoid sin, if we are to walk in holiness, if we are to worship God as He has commanded, then we must have the fear of the Lord. William Plummer, the great expositor, said this once. He said, quote, true piety is never separate from the fear of God. Now, people can pretend to be holy and pretend to be pious and pretend to love God and love the Bible and pretend to be people who really want to serve God with all their heart. But as William Plummer said, true piety, that kind of walk with God that truly is genuine and authentic and God-honoring, is never separate from the fear of God. John Bunyan said this about this issue of the fear of God. He said, quote, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and they that lack the beginning have neither the middle nor the end. End of quote. And that is true. It is absolutely necessary. It is our duty. God has commanded it. And look at the descriptions of the fear of God, and we see how necessary it is. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the very essence of wisdom. It is the very fountain of life. It is, according to Scripture, a hatred of sin, and it is a treasure far more valuable than the greatest riches that life could afford. And therefore, that is how we are to see this idea of the fear of the Lord. That's how the Bible describes it. That's the emphasis and the necessity that the Bible gives to it. And so we must ask ourselves this question this morning in conclusion. Do we see the fear of God that way? Is this idea of the fear of God, is this a kind of interesting study that's unusual, that we don't hear much about, and we say, well, we can almost hear something of an echo of the old Puritans. And isn't that historically interesting, if not anachronistic? Or do we say, this is vital, this is necessary, this is the very essence of what godly Christianity is? And it's not something to scratch our curiosity. It is necessary for our souls. Do we see it as the Bible sees it? Does it truly have a priority as God gives it a priority in Scripture? Do we see it as a command to be obeyed or an idea that is interesting? Do we see it as a necessity for our avoiding sin, for our walking in holiness, for our worship to be acceptable and pleasing to God? That is the question which you and I must ask ourselves today, because those are the very things that God says are important about the fear of God. My dear friend, you cannot fear God unless, first of all, you know God. And you cannot know God until you turn to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the wonderful good news of the gospel is that while you are a sinner in rebellion to God, He has provided a way of peace and reconciliation, a way by which you can be cleansed and forgiven, and that is through Jesus Christ Himself. The one who commanded, "Fear Him," is the one who gives forgiveness of sin. Trust in Him and find God and find a life that pleases Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word. And help us, Lord, that we would acknowledge the necessity, the priority, the duty of living lives that fear You. Help us in seeing the various descriptions of the fear of God, that this is how we are to see it as well. May we never pretend that we have knowledge or wisdom or life unless we see the fear of God as it truly is. May we never pretend that we will live lives of holiness and avoiding of sin unless we see that the fear of the Lord is the very essence of a hatred of sin. And help us, Lord, that we would estimate and we would esteem and value the fear of the Lord as a greater treasure than any of the physical, material possessions and wealth this life provides. Help us, O God, instill these truths in our hearts by Your grace. Bless Your people, add to Your kingdom, and save those who need Christ. For we pray this in His holy name. Amen.